Psalm 73, that'll be our text this morning. Before we get into that, I just wanted to let you know a couple of things. One, next Sunday, I have asked Eric Nyberg, who's not able to be with us this morning, but he will be here next Sunday. I've asked him to share his ministry with us. And let many of you have gotten to know him over the last few months, and I've asked him just to take some time and make you aware of his ministry and how best we can pray for him, with him, and serve him as he seeks to advance the gospel here in our community. I've also asked him to preach for us Sunday, so he'll be preaching Sunday and sharing his ministry with us. And then the following Sunday, we will be back in 1 Thessalonians. I'm looking forward to getting back into our study through 1 Thessalonians. I took a break for the Advent season, and we'll get back into that in 2 weeks on January, I believe it's the 21st. Also, related to that actually, January 22nd, that Monday, we are going to be starting on a, well, we will not be. We have hired people to begin some remodeling work out in the foyer area. And we've been talking about this for a few months now, but we want to freshen it up, update it. As you're aware, this is an old building, and it's been well used for the sake of the gospel, and we want to be good stewards of the facility that God has provided for us. We want to take care of it and keep up with maintenance and various things. And so we're going to be doing some work in the foyer out there, and it's going to involve some tearing out the ceiling, replacing some lights, adding some more lighting out there, probably some paint, some trim work, lots of stuff that I think will just make it, just freshen it up and make it a nice area out there. And so we'll look forward to that. Just want you to be aware of that. It's coming up. There's probably going to be a Sunday that it's going to look like a construction zone, but hopefully we'll be able to get it to a point where it's at least usable for us as we gather on that Sunday. But you can be praying that all goes smoothly and we don't incur any more issues, because once you open up something, you never know what's behind it. So we hope that there's no more issues behind the walls and ceilings that we're not aware of. So we just want to be a good steward of the resources and facility that God has given us, and so we want to take advantage of that opportunity. So just be aware that that's coming up, and so again, there will be some differences in the lobby and foyer area here in a few weeks. Psalm 73. It's a new year. Haven't seen many of you since last year. It's a new year, time for many of us and many people in general. It's kind of a time of reflection. You can look back on the previous year and you know, remember good things about the year. Sometimes you're looking back and thinking, man, I'm glad that year is over. I'm ready to move on to the next. It's a time of that reflection and recommitment and rejuvenation, moving forward with the excitement of what lies ahead for us this year. It's often a time for people to assess kind of where they are. You know, where am I? What have I done well this past year? What do I need to improve on? This is why we often hear of New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you're into that. I'm really not really into making New Year's resolutions, but maybe you're into that. One way or the other, the new year is just, it's kind of a natural time that we can have that reset. You know, the calendar changes often. I mean, well, it's always right after Christmas, but oftentimes the Christmas holiday is busy. And you've had Thanksgiving right before that. And it's just many of you, I'm sure, just are glad to kind of have the break from the holidays, to have that in the past. It's time to get back into the regular routine. Maybe you're back to work, normal hours, no extra days off here and there. You're just back into the routine. And for many of us, I think that's a good thing. We enjoy our routines. Today, I want to catch us while we're kind of still in that mindset of the new year ahead of us, new opportunities, and help us really galvanize our pursuit of Finding Our Fullness in God. It's the title I've given to this sermon, and it's something that it's really on my heart for us. It's on my heart for me personally. It's on my heart for us as a church, for each of you individually. We need to find our fullness in God. And I want to try to help us see how we can do that and what that looks like. Try to maybe set before us a path for the new year. And to that end, I want us to hear the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 73 as he will help us, I think, see what it looks like to find our fullness in God. You know, I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago and was asked if I had a life verse. And I really don't have one life verse that, you know, maybe you do. I know of others who, they just have one verse that really encapsulates everything that they want to live for and do and think about. And I don't really have one life verse. Instead, I have kind of several verses that at various times in my life the Lord has used to impact me and kind of help reset my own thinking and recommit my own heart before the Lord. Psalm 73 is one of those passages of Scripture, one of those verses. I still remember when I was in high school, and I don't remember anything that was said about the psalm at all. I remember that we had a Sunday school lesson when I was in high school from Psalm 73. And again, I don't remember any of the specifics about what was said during that lesson, but I remember that I walked away from that having a new appreciation for this psalm and what it speaks to us. I don't know if that was the first time I'd ever heard it read or taught, but I just remember coming away from that with, wow, that is a powerful psalm. And I want to direct our attention today, particularly to the end of the psalm. I'll refer back at a few places to what's written earlier in the psalm, but I want to focus our attention on the last few verses of this psalm. Because this is really the heart that I want us to have. As we enter a new year, as we move ahead in our life of sanctification and our pursuit of holiness, this is the heart that I want all of us to have. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Does that describe the longing of your heart this morning? Is that how you would describe your mindset, even as you enter a new year? Is this the cry of your heart? Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Is that the testimony of your heart? With all of the other things that occupy our thoughts and our affections, the everything else on earth, are you able to say this morning that above everything on earth, there's nothing that I desire but you, O Lord? Is that the cry of your heart this morning? I say this is what it means to find our fullness in God. To say with the psalmist in verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. To help us on our way to finding fullness of God in God, I want to ask us three simple questions. These are the three points of the sermon. Three simple questions I want us to answer together this morning. Why, what, and how? Why, what, and how? First of all, why must we find fullness in God? Why? If I'm calling us to pursue this end, to find our fullness in God. Why? I think it's a fair question. Well, think of it this way. In terms of New Year's resolutions, if you decide, not just at New Year's, but at any time, if you decide to start a new habit, to do something differently, why do you typically do that? It's because you've recognized that there's a problem. There's something that needs to be changed. If you're going to start a new habit, if you're going to do something differently, you're admitting and recognizing that whatever you're doing before is wrong, it's not helpful, it's not accomplishing what you're wanting to accomplish. So if you have a New Year's resolution to diet and exercise, it's because you recognize that your current diet and your current exercise regimen is not helping the health of your physical body. You understand that there's more I need to be doing to take care of my physical body. And so I'm committing myself to eating certain things, not eating certain things, to run a certain distance, to walk, whatever the case might be. But at its core, you're recognizing that something has to change. There's a problem. Maybe your commitment is to declutter. This is something that in our house we're working on right now, decluttering. We recognize there's a lot of things that we have that they're taking over the house. We don't need all of this stuff anymore. It's amazing how much you accumulate when you live in a house for a number of years. But if you make the commitment to decluttering, you're recognizing that there is a problem. There's an issue that needs to be taken care of. Maybe you've made the commitment to better time management. You recognize that I have been spending too much time on things that are not as important as other things that I should be doing. I'm wasting my time on things that are not important, that are not necessary, that are worthless. And so I'm committing myself to organizing my time better so that I'm spending my time on things that are truly important. We could go on and on with examples of new habits that we want to develop. But all of these commitments come from a recognition that there's a problem. If we didn't recognize that there was a problem, we wouldn't try to fix it. The same is true if we are seeking to find fullness in God. We have to first observe that there's a problem. This is exactly what Asaph does in this psalm. He comes to realize that he has a problem. You see, the verses that we read are at the end of the psalm. This is the resolution of the psalm. This is the end of the story. This isn't where he started. This is where this is the conclusion that he comes to after everything that he has already written and said. And the problem that Asaph experiences is a universal problem. It's the same problem that you and I struggle with. We need to find fullness in God for the very same reason that Asaph needed to. And by the grace of God, he ultimately did. And there's hope for us to do the same thing as well. Simply put, we could summarize it with his words in verse 26 when he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail." Why do we need to find our fullness in God? Why do we need to come to the conclusion that God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever? It's because our flesh and our heart may fail. You see, our bent as human beings is toward finding fullness in lesser things, in things that will never satisfy, in things that will never fulfill us. We're seeking fulfillment in things that will never fulfill us. It's the condition that plagues every human being. We look for satisfaction in things that will never provide satisfaction. You might have heard the famous quote by Blaise Pascal, who referred to a God-shaped hole in every human heart. And as I was looking that up this week, I found that he actually didn't say it exactly that way. It's kind of a paraphrase of what he actually said. Let me read you what he actually says. And see if you can't identify this even in your own heart. Here's what he writes. "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. That's the problem for every one of us. We're seeking to fill this infinite abyss with things that will never be able to fill it. There's only one thing, God himself, that is able to fill that infinite abyss. And yet we seek for fulfillment and satisfaction everywhere else. This is the human problem. Summarized a couple of ways. One, we are prone to weakness and sin. We're prone to weakness and sin. It's the essence of what Asaph writes here in verse 26. He confesses that my heart and my flesh may fail. In fact, I think the underlying language, there's no may there. It's really just my flesh and my heart fail. Maybe your translation puts it that way. My flesh and my heart fail. It's the reality. We fail. We're prone to weakness. We're prone to sin. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us. It shouldn't come as a surprise to you for me to tell you that you're prone to weakness and you're prone to sin. It doesn't come as a surprise to me. I'm all too well aware of my proneness to weakness and sin. And I'm sure you are too. We're fallible beings. We consistently fulfill Isaiah's description when he speaks of all of us like sheep going astray. We all go our own way. We all seek our own path. We all follow our own wisdom. In this connection, I'm reminded of Paul's experience that he described in Romans chapter 7. You need to be an advanced grammarian to follow his argument there. If you're familiar with, you know what I'm talking about. Where he's, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And he ends that with the conclusion, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we can identify with that experience. Our flesh is weak in one sense. The things that we don't want to do, we do. The things we want to do, we don't do. Our flesh is weak, but in the other sense, our flesh is strong. That flesh that is battling against our new nature is strong. We feel its pull. And so we can understand all too often by experience exactly what Asaph is talking about. Our flesh and our heart fails. We fall into sin. We doubt God. We look for fulfillment in the gifts that God gives us rather than God himself. We just want God to provide things for us, whether it's health or possessions, family, whatever it is. We want God to give us all of these things. And these things are good. They're good gifts of God. But we prefer the gifts that God gives over God himself. We're prone to weakness and sin. We look to other things for fullness because that's our natural bent. Even as God's children, we still fight that temptation to sin. We still understand what it means to be weak. But we also lack the proper view of reality. Again, this is answering the question why we need to find our fullness in God. First, we're prone to weakness and sin. We need a remedy for that. It's found in God himself. But we also lack the proper view of reality. This is the crux of his whole psalm here. He lacked a proper view of what life really looked like. He viewed things through his own eyes. I'm not going to read the whole psalm for us, but notice how Asaph describes his experience. It's really summed up in verse 3 when he says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And even one verse before that, he says, "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Asaph was teetering on the edge of falling away from the Lord. His faith was almost gone. Why? Because he was envious of the arrogant. He saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he goes on in this psalm to describe everything that he saw in those around him. They're not in trouble like other men. Those who are not following after the Lord, their lives are fine. They're happy. They're fulfilled. They're healthy. Verse 4 even says that their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. And he's envious. They seem to have everything that he wants. Whether it's financial resources that allow them to live comfortably and have every possession they want, whether it's health, whatever it is, they've got it. How is that? They don't worship the Lord. Even comes to the conclusion of verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." He basically throws his hands up and says, my following after the Lord has just been an utter waste of time. I've tried to do what's right, and my life is just filled with trouble and lack and emptiness. While those that are wicked, those who have no thought of God in their mind, have everything that they need. The problem is that Asaph lacked the proper perspective. He was seeing things only through his eyes. He had one-dimensional vision, you might say. But his assessment of the situation changed when his perspective changes. You see, there's a turning point in this psalm. The first half of the psalm is just filled with Asaph crying out in frustration. But then there's a turning point. This is where his perspective changes. This is where he finally gets a proper view of reality. Look at verse 16. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, utterly swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." And it's in this turning point that Asaph's perspective changes. No longer does he see things only through his own eyes and through his own experience. It says he comes into the sanctuary of God. He comes into, in one sense, the presence of God himself. He comes into the place where, I think what's going on in his mind is here, he comes to the place where God's word is being read and taught. It's the sanctuary of God. It's the place where those were preaching the word of God. And it's when he kind of turned off his own vision and began seeing things through the lens of God's Word and through the lens of these wicked people's true condition, that his perspective changed. Yes, to him they looked like they had no trouble. They had everything that they could want. All of their dreams were being fulfilled. That's how it looked to him. But then he went into the sanctuary of God and he says, "Then I discerned their end." He understood that what he was seeing, what he was experiencing, not only in his own life, but in the lives of everyone around him that he was watching, the end of the story had not happened yet. So while he was frustrated and disappointed and discouraged that God wasn't coming through for him the way that he expected, he understood that there was still more to the story. God wasn't done. This change of perspective is what led to his understanding that his heart and his flesh were prone to failure. He needed to find fullness in God because he understood that it was God alone who had the proper perspective on reality. Where Asaph was weak, where you and I are weak and prone to sin, God is strong. He's mighty to save, as we sung. So we find our fullness in God. Why? Because it's through him and him alone that true fullness actually comes. You see, there is no other fullness. Maybe that's a bit of a simplistic statement, but it's the truth. Why must we find fullness in God? Because there is no other fullness to be found. When we seek to find fullness anywhere else, we're going to be bitterly disappointed. But when we find fullness in God, we will be infinitely and eternally joyful. Again, it's with the vision of the end in view. This is not a promise that life here is going to go any differently than we're already experiencing. Life did not necessarily change for Asaph. His life still was probably filled with trouble, and his neighbor probably still had more than his heart could wish. But a transformation had taken place in his heart where he understood that that neighbor of his was set in a slippery place. That apart from finding fullness in God, he was facing devastation and disappointment and destruction. So hopefully we recognize that there's a problem. We all have a problem. There is no fullness to be found anywhere but in God. But I also want us to answer the question, what? What do I mean when I say find fullness in God? What are we talking about? Well, if we boil it all down, really to its simplest statements, a statement I've already made this morning, it'd be that we're experiencing soul satisfaction in God alone. To find fullness in God is to have the satisfaction of our soul. To seek to meet the deepest longings of our soul in God alone. To not seek the fulfillment of our longings in all of the other things that so easily distract us and entice us and lead us away from God himself. Even the good gifts that God gives us, when pursued for their own ends, are distractions from our true source of ultimate fullness. Augustine said it this way, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You see the truth of that? our hearts are, in fact, restless. But there's one, God Himself, who provides true rest. I love how Asaph describes it. See, to find our fullness in God is to recognize God for who He truly is. See, we don't make, by finding fullness and satisfaction in God, we're not making God something more than He is. He already is all that He is. He already is everything that we need. The transformation that takes place is our recognition of that reality. Look how Asaph says it in verse 26 again. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what does it mean to find fullness in God? It means that we recognize what Asaph recognized, that God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Here we have God's strength in response to our weakness. We've already acknowledged that we're weak. We're helpless, left to ourselves. Hopefully you've already admitted that. Hopefully you recognize that. You are weak. But here is one, the only one, who can provide true strength that will meet our weakness. He's the only one who is truly able to provide strength in response to our weakness. You know, we just, last week, considered the weight of the imagery of Jesus coming and lying in a manger when He was born. And the whole picture that He came in weakness, in humility, in order to meet us there. I mean, think about that. When we think about the strength, God being the strength of our heart, think about His strength condescending to our weakness, as we considered last week. To find fullness in God is to run to Him, or maybe just cry out to Him when we are seeking to find ourselves in Asaph's situation. Again, how often have we found ourselves in, we could be described with what Asaph says in verse 2. Have you ever found yourself saying this, or some version of it? As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Maybe you would go so far as to say you had stumbled, you had slipped. And to find our fullness in God is to cry out to God when that's our condition. When we feel like we're hanging on the precipice by the edge of our fingernails. And there is no way that we're climbing back up onto that cliff on our own. We cry out to the Lord, save me, rescue me, help me. That's when we find His strength come and take hold of us and establish our feet and place us on the path that we ought to walk. That's what it means to find fullness in God. See, there's nothing else, no other thing that we can pursue that's going to help us when we're hanging off that cliff. Nothing else is going to rescue us. Nothing else is able to. Not only does Asaph consider God to be the strength of his heart, but he calls Him my portion forever. And I love this. I love this. To say that God is our portion is to say that He fills us completely, so we do not lack anything. Think about it like this. Sitting down to a meal with a full spread, everything that you could possibly want. Plenty of food for you to be able to eat enough and be fully satisfied. That's what it means that God is our portion. He's offering us a table before him that we can eat and be fully satisfied. On the other hand, is there anything more disappointing than coming to a meal hungry and there not being enough food to be filled? Maybe some of you grew up in families with lots of kids, and I've heard this from many, with families with lots of kids, and each kid starts eating, and all of a sudden there's none left. Not everybody got enough. There's nothing more disappointing than being hungry and yet not being able to be filled with the meal, not having enough food. Well, that's the description of our life. When we're pursuing all of these lesser things, that is our daily experience. Coming to dinner starving and only getting maybe a little piece of bread. That's what happens when we're seeking fullness in our family or our vocation or education or our possessions or experiences that we pursue. They will not fill us. It just leaves us wanting more. And the more we pursue, the more disappointed we are. But to find fullness in God is to know experientially that He Himself is everything that we need. That when we come to Him, when we live in His fullness, we will never be hungry. He will always be our portion forever. But to find fullness in God requires that we know God. See, I just said that to find fullness in God is to know experientially that He is everything that we need. You see, it's not enough just to say, yes, I agree. God is more than enough for me. He's everything that I need. Yes, that's true. We need to know it experientially. We need to wake up tomorrow knowing by experience that, yes, God is everything that I need. And this gets us to the question of how. How do we find fullness in God? If we've diagnosed the problem and we've defined what fullness of God is, finding fullness of God is, how do we find it? Well, if our problem is that we're looking for everything around us for satisfaction, we need to adjust our own perspective. We need to do what Asaph did. We need to change the way that we're looking at things. So rather than looking all around us, look at Him. Change the object toward which we're looking. And if our goal is to know God in deeper and more personal ways experientially, then we must go to the places where we meet Him. We must enter into the sanctuary of God. How do we do that? What I'm going to say here is really nothing new. Probably everybody here could probably finish the sermon. You know the answer to this question. We already have all the resources we need. The problem is we're prone to weakness. Our flesh and our heart fail. We meet God in the Scriptures. God has revealed Himself to us. How do we learn who God is? How do we find God? We find Him in His Word. Hopefully this is the most obvious to us. We meet God when we open His Word. We read His self-revelation to us. This is the way it's been from the beginning. Man has communicated or received communication from God through His Word. We go all the way back to Adam in the garden who talked face to face with God, on through to Moses and Joshua, who had the Word of God, the law of God, that they had the revelation of God. on through the prophets, Jesus himself testified that the scriptures were the revelation of God, the revelation of himself, Jesus Christ. How do we find fullness of God? We find fullness of God, fullness in God by meeting God through his word, by understanding who he is, by knowing him. We only know him when we know who he is. We can't leave our Bibles closed all week and expect to know more of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you walk out of here and take your Bible home and set it on the table at home and just leave it there and pick it up next Sunday morning, you're not going to find fullness in God by doing that. Again, the beginning of the year is a great time. Many people recommit themselves or commit themselves to reading through the Bible in a year. I think that's a great goal to set. If you've been able to do that, you know that it's a wonderful blessing to be able to, at the end of the year, say, I read through the Bible in a year. And I think that what that does, I think it's a worthy goal. And I hope many of you have set that as a goal and are able to do that. Because what it does is it allows us to see from all of Scripture God at work. You see, if we pick just, we want to sit down and read the Bible, and we just grab our Bible and we open it somewhere, we're naturally drawn to the places that we're maybe most familiar with and most comfortable reading. Maybe we're drawn to the New Testament or the Psalms or different portions of Scripture that we know well and we enjoy reading for good reason. But what I've found in the times that I have read through the whole Bible, whether it's in a year or not, the year part doesn't matter at all. But I would encourage you to set the goal to read through the Bible. Whether that's in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, read through the entire Bible, because what you see is you see the broad scope of how God has revealed himself. You see, we often approach Scripture looking for some nugget of wisdom that's going to help us make the decision we have to make tomorrow. Or we want to find, you know, okay, Lord, how do you want me to live? What behaviors do you want me to follow? And we come looking for answers to our questions rather than, there's nothing wrong with coming looking for answers to questions. This is the place to come to look for answers to our questions. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes rather than opening our Bibles just looking for an answer, open our Bibles and look for God. And allow himself to reveal himself to us through his word. So I hope that however long it takes you to read through the Bible, whether it's in a year, maybe less, maybe more, it doesn't matter. But when you come to the word of God, rather than leaving it with your question answered, although I hope that happens sometimes, I hope that we'll close our Bible after reading it and just be drawn to worship and praise for who God is. Recognizing that, yes, in that, I'm full. I have found fullness. I opened my Bible, I was empty, and I have been filled. So we find fullness in God through his word. We also find fullness in God through communion with him in prayer. Again, these two spiritual disciplines are often mentioned together for good reason. Through God's word, he speaks to us. Through prayer, we are able to speak to him. This is a way of communicating with God. And we often view prayer as our informing God of the needs that we have, and that is certainly appropriate. He commands us to. But I'm sure you're also aware that God already knows our needs. He knows our needs before we ask. And I often think that prayer, it's not for God. It's not It's not as though God commands us to pray so that he can be aware of what's going on with us. Prayer is for us. It's for us to be reminded that we are weak. We're prone to weakness. We have a wrong perspective on reality often. We need to have that reoriented, not only through his word, but also through just stopping and communing with him through prayer. Just letting our hearts pour out before the Lord. And when we do that, he promises. This is essentially what Asaph is doing. He's crying out to the Lord. He's pouring his heart out. And when he does, he finds fullness in God. So as you commit to reading Scripture better this year, would you also commit to more often quieting your souls, quieting your hearts before the Lord in prayer? Maybe that means finding a certain time of the day or a certain place in the house or at the office, wherever you work, wherever you live, finding a place. Maybe if the house is too busy, you go sit in your driveway in your car. You just find a quiet place where you can just sit before the Lord in quiet reflection and prayer to him. Another way that we find fullness in God is through fasting. This is not one that we talk about often, is it? But I love the imagery of what fasting means for us. We're commanded to fast. You know that? Jesus commanded his disciples to fast. In fact, he assumed that they would fast. He told them, when you fast, don't make it apparent to everyone that you're fasting. Do it in secret. Clean up. Make it look like you're not fasting, but when you fast, do that. In fact, then he told a group later that when the bridegroom leaves, speaking of his own death and ascension to heaven, when I leave, my disciples will fast. Why would they fast? In anticipation of being reunited with him. And this is a discipline that is not common, or not as common in our day. We don't often think of this as being something that God would have us do. But what fasting, and we think of fasting in terms of food. I think that's a great picture. You know, we just took the, we just celebrated the Lord's table, and we do that, and I mentioned, we just eat a small amount because it just gives us a hunger for the meal that is going to come in the future. And what fasting does, if we miss a meal, we notice it, right? But it can be a tool whereby we recognize that, look, my satisfaction, both physical and spiritual, are not found in the things that I can consume. And fasting is not only limited to food. There's some that to fast would be a very unhealthy thing. Your physical condition would not allow you to fast. If you're healthy enough, I would encourage you to consider fasting from food. I would also consider you to fast from other things. Whatever other things that consume our time and distract us from communion with the Lord. Maybe you say, well, I don't really have the time I need to read the Word of God and spend time in prayer. My life is just too busy. Maybe look at what is taking, what unnecessary or unessential thing is taking a bulk of your time. And maybe fasting from it for a period of time so that you might give attention to God's Word and prayer. Whether that's a form of entertainment, social media or a hobby, whatever it is that you find enjoyment in, but it just takes time away from pursuing God and finding fullness in him. Maybe it means setting that aside for a period of time so that you might give yourself to the pursuit of God. Also, don't miss the importance of Christian fellowship as a means to find fullness in God. This doesn't just mean fellowship with Christians. But I mean deep fellowship with fellow prone to weakness and sin people that have a wrong view of reality. And you're able to come together and point one another to the Word of God as a corrective against that. Don't underestimate the importance that we all have in one another's lives. I've talked about this before, but I don't think we can talk about it too much. Our relationships within the body of Christ, our fellowship with one another is so vital. If we're left to ourselves, we're gonna follow Asaph's path probably every time. It's how we are. But when we can gather a group together and we can encourage one another and point one another to the truth of God's word and the reality of who God is for us, there is strength in that. God provides strength through that. And so whether you've made resolutions this year or commitments, maybe you've made a commitment to read through the Bible, I would encourage you to do. Commit to these spiritual disciplines that will help us find our fullness in God just as Asaph did. Come into the sanctuary of God, that our testimony would truly be with Asaph. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Father, we thank you for who you are. We confess that we are all too distracted by all of the things around us. Whether they're sinful things that lead us astray, or just an infatuation with the gifts that you provide. But I pray that for each one of us, as we enter a new year, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to find our fullness in God, that we truly would say along with Asaph, you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Amen.